Well, good evening, dear brothers and sisters. Thank you for the invitation to come along. I'd like to say a few things, if I may please, from the book of Philippians. We could perhaps turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians. I have a special place in my own heart for this book because summer of 52 and the summer of 54, I did my national service. I'm sure that will ring a bell with some of the older friends. I was stationed in West Kirby in the Wirral. I really wanted to go overseas at that time, but God did not further that. It happened later on. But one of the things I did was I used to go to the OD church building. There was a C of E building, which was Church of England, and there was an RC building, which was a Roman Catholic, and then there was another building for those who were OD, which meant other denominations. I used to think it might have been called ODD, but that's another matter altogether. And when I was off duty from working in an Air Force hospital, I used to take my Bible, and there was this great big, it was really like a place that you could park aircraft in, you know, it was just like a huge hangar. And there was a great long aisle at one side and another one at the other, and I used to walk up and down and up and down and up and down. If there be there for any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies and so on and so on. And I went through it, and I think I learned the book of Philippians off by heart, as we say. I memorized it, and that is one of the reasons why it has remained very, very precious in my own life and has been something that we have carried with us all these years in the Far East. So I'd just like to share a few things with you, if I may, from Philippians this evening, and I've used the title Fellowship or partnership in the gospel. When we talk about fellowship, we tend to think that, you know, we come into the building in the morning or the evening and we have fellowship with one another. Well, that's very nice. And we sing together and we pray together and we listen to scripture being read together and we have fellowship. And that's very nice. And it can't be too far off the mark. But surely the essential idea of fellowship is fellows in a ship, all of them with an oar in their hand, and all of them involved in the going forward of that boat. And I find myself, now that I'm 76 years of age, thank you for thinking I was only about 56, that's very kind of you, but I find myself seeing just how much of my potential as a Christian have I placed into God's hands. How much use has God been able to make of me with all the blemishes and all the warts, you know? And have I really, really been of any value at all in God's service? Fellowship is an active participation in something with other people. It is not letting the other people organize things, and I take no part in it. That is not basically at all the New Testament idea of partnership. So we could perhaps then begin our little study in Philippians, perhaps we'll just read from the beginning, Paul and Timothy, servants, the bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, the bishops, the overseers, better surely, and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. That's wonderful, isn't it? Because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, with regard to this fellowship in the gospel, there are 3 days mentioned in this section of the first chapter, which are not unimportant. So, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That is today. And then in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. We have 3 days here. The first day, and I assume that Paul is speaking about when he took the gospel during his second missionary journey, and when he took the gospel there into Philippi, into that part of modern-day Turkey, and began the work, and the great blessing that there was, along with Paul's work and his colleagues at that time, there was a tremendous work done in these valleys in modern-day Turkey, second missionary journey in particular. But of course, he looks forward to the day of Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that just for a moment, in a moment. But could I just say that as Christians, and it certainly applies to me, I tend to look back and say, the first day. I remember that night in 1950 when I was a boy of 16 and I realized for the first time, really realized that God was the creator of everything. Standing on the Carrick Hills, you know, just a little bit south of Ayr, and the sun setting over Arran. What a fabulous. And here I was, deeply moved as a boy of 16. And I said to the man who was playing a vital part in my life, I said, Mr. Dunlop, but where is God? And he said to me, Boyd, look around and answer me this simple question, where is God not? Very, very simple, brothers and sisters. Went deeply into my heart. And because of my affection for the man in these early days and companions, teenage companions, one looks back and one says, for these days again, you know. And the enemy says, that's right. The enemy says, that's right. You just look back to 50 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago. And then we think of the day of Jesus Christ and we say, we give another and say, you know, the Lord is coming, and then all our trials and pains and disagreements will be over. And that's very nice. And there's nothing wrong with this, dear brothers and sisters. But what we read here is that Paul says, from the first, your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now. And that's what the enemy doesn't want. He's not exactly thrilled about it, but he will say, think of the great days when you came to know Christ. Think of the great days when the Lord will come again. Oh, you had great days then, and you will have great days. Just don't have great days today. And the enemy, I believe, says that kind of a thing to every Christian who's trying to please God. Now, do it for a moment, dear brother and sister. Look into your life for a moment. Some younger folks, as grand, delighted to see you. Maybe you've only been a believer for 2 years or a year or 6 months, but you look back. Wasn't it grand when we came to know Christ? And will it not be wonderful? A dear old brother by the name of Jim Clark, 92 years of age, died in Helensburgh recently. And the few half years or so that we have been there for the last 3 or 4 years, I came to know this dear old man. And when he was, last year, when he was getting weaker and weaker and died in December, I would go once a week or so and sit beside him and read from him. And he said to me once, Boyd, when you come down, can we do a little study on heaven? He knew far more about it than I did. But the thing that meant most of all to him was not that the tears will be wiped away, that there will be no more pain, and there will be no more darkness, and there will be no... He said, the thing that matters so much to me is his servants shall serve him in heaven, brothers and sisters. The labors will not be all over when we die or when the Lord comes. His servants shall serve him. Now, I look into my own heart and try to examine it for sincerity. Wonderful days, the first day, the day of Jesus Christ. But what about now? These are something of the 3 days mentioned. Now, by the way, in chapter 1, verse 6, confident of this, that he who began a good work will carry it on to completion. Surely that's a rather a nice translation, until, right through, until the day of Jesus Christ. A simple example one could take from here would be an artist. And if you live in the East for any length of time, you're bound to see artists at the side of the road. The Chinese artists are really very, very accomplished people. But you'll see, they draw trees and flowers, bamboo, and of course they know that we Westerners love bamboo painting, so they'll do one specially for you. And he will do this, and then he will step back. And he'll go forward and he'll alter it a little bit. And he'll step back again. And he will do that again, and again, and again. That he who began a good work in you will go on bringing it to completion right through until the day of Christ. One of the wonderful things about our God, of course, is that he's eternal and immutable and infinite and these wonderful things, and they're very important. But one of the wonderful things about our God is that he does not give up on us. And I don't know what problems you may have in your life at this very moment, and what it is that could fill you with despair or disappointment or whatever. I simply don't know, but I do know this, that we have promised in verses like this that he who began a good work in us will go on bringing that to completion. He will go on perfecting it right through until the day of Jesus Christ. And if we look in verse 10 for a moment, let's see now, his prayer, and I just read a part of it in verse 9, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, in knowledge and in all judgment, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, that you may be sincere, in our older authorized version, that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. And perhaps the preposition there carries the idea of in view of the day of Christ. Not so much carrying on all the way through until the day of Christ, but the kind of examination that will be carried out on each one of us and me first, when the day of Christ is ushered in. And what God will be looking for is that you may be sincere, verse 10, may be pure and blameless. Not causing offense to other people unnecessarily, the blameless, but the sincere is a very wonderful, wonderful word, isn't it? When there were no cameras and photographs had not been invented, it was common, and we can go to museums today around the country and see them, a sculptor would be invited by someone to make a bust of themselves. And so he would get an appropriate piece of stone, and he would fairly roughly, you know, and then in more detail and more minutely carve out the appearance, the face, the edges, the contour of the person he was making a bust for. And I'm told, in looking into this a little, that there were two areas in particular where the sculptor had to be very careful. One was when he was doing the end of the nose, especially it was a lovely, long Grecian, Roman nose, you know. Just hit the wee hammer a bit too hard and the end would drop off. And the other very sensitive area, apparently, was the lobe of the ear. He had to be so careful. Now, if it fell off, there were two things he could do. He could scrap the whole thing and say, we begin over again, there's a flaw here. Or he could get some wax, a certain kind of wax, and he would mix it. And he would add colours to that. until it was exactly the same color as the stone he was working on, and then he would reattach the end of the nose or the lobe of the ear. Now, if the man who was buying the bust that was made for him was aware of little problems that sculptors had, he would say to the sculptor, "Do you mind, before I pay you the final sum of money, do you mind if we take this outside and put it in the sunlight for a while? Because under the heat of the sun, the wax, not as sophisticated as we have today, but the wax then would melt and the end of the nose would fall off." Paul's prayer is that the people would be sincere. That is to say, in our NIV, that they would be pure. That is to say that they would be without wax. That they would be genuine. The real thing. Paul is going to say this about young Timothy. That this young man is the genuine article. And I can trust this young man as he serves with me in the gospel, fellowship in the gospel. And these days are a very important part of it all. Now, if we could just look down a little bit in verse 1, please, in chapter 1, please, at verse 7, it is right for me. It is meet for me. It is a comely thing to do. To feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart. I'm told by the experts that that expression, "I have you in my heart," could as equally be translated, "You have me in your heart." I don't know enough about the original language to say how it could possibly be either way, but I'm told it could be. Anyway, it's a lovely thought. Paul says, it's meet for me, it's not just reasonable, it's the right thing to do, it's the comely thing to do for me to think this way about you all, because I have you in my heart and you have me in your heart. That's lovely, isn't it? I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. The defense of the gospel. You all are sharers. You all partake with me in grace. Our fellowship word is there again. You have fellowship with me in the grace of God. And as far as the gospel is concerned, you are with me in the fellowship of the gospel, and you are with me, verse 7, in the defense of the gospel. Now, I'm a stranger, and it's a dear friend that I recognize. Hi, lads, nice to see you. And so forth. Now, and I want to ask myself this simple question. When did I last act as an apologist for the gospel? This is our word, apologetics, in here. And so many people seem to think that the idea is, oh, well, you know, I'm awfully sorry, but, you know, I hate to spoil your fun, but, you know, I'm a Christian, you know, and I apologize for that. It has got nothing whatsoever to do with that. An apology is a John Lennox, a Starton apology. You know who I mean, young folks? John Lennox, who took on Professor Docking and really won decisively an argument. And it was not just what he said, but it was the way in which he said it, his carriage, his attitude toward the opponent, the other man. It was wonderful. And John won that day very nicely. So what we're talking about here is the defense of the gospel. Here it is with Timothy, when Paul writes to First Timothy, to young Timothy, and he says, "At my first defense, when I first had an opportunity to go into a Roman court, and senior magistrates were there, no man stood with me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the gospel might be fully known. My defense, skilled argument." Let's not take the word argument too much out of context. It's what Peter means when he says that every one of us should be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. To be able to answer those who ask us, why do you believe what you believe? When did we last do that? Or when did we last witness? We had a lovely boy in the house last week. We're going to get a few solar panels put onto our roof. And we wanted to see about the tank, you know. And we've had all sorts of interesting people in our house since we semi came back to live in this country. The local government sent along people to see if our house was suitable. They said it was something to do with the age of the house and the age of the occupants. And so they put this wall insulation. There was a cavity all the way around our house, and they filled it all up. Didn't cost us anything. That was very nice. We had a visit from one of the senior fire masters who brought an apprentice along with him. He went through our house with a fine comb. He said, Mr. Aiken, Mrs. Aiken, I have to tell you that this is very good. If you would just move that bookcase out of the road, please, because it's an obstruction. And whatever you do, don't remove the doors, the old doors in this house. Because if a fire starts, it would take 20 minutes to go from this room to that room through these old doors. But if you replace them with modern doors, it'll take 3 minutes and not 20. All very interesting things to know. Give him a copy of John Blanchard's book, The Ultimate Question. The young lad who was with us last week, we give him a copy and talk to him a wee bit about the Lord. He wrote a lovely email. Maybe it's because we signed the contract, you know, but God will know his heart. Lovely young man. We talked to him about God. So Paul says about the church in Philippi, it's right for me to have this deep affection for you all, since I have you in my heart, or whether I am in chains, you know, in that prison that he was in, house arrest, no doubt, or defending and confirming the gospel. And the idea of defending is of being able to give an appropriate, a suitable, and a very difficult to beat argument as to why you believe in Christ, or why you believe in creation. When John Lennox was taking Hitchings on in a discussion in the what's the hall, Mummy, in the Usher Hall in Edinburgh, was it 2 years ago? And a young fella sat down beside Blanche, and he was the vice chairman of the Edinburgh Humanist Society. We were to chat with him for a wee while afterwards, and he was saying about the Big Bang Theory. And I said, sir, could I respectfully say to you that in order for the Big Bang to take place, there would need to be space, there would need to be time, and there would need to be energy. So he looked at me for a bit and he said, you're talking about the beginning of things, aren't you, sir? I said, oh yes. Oh yes. Have you read statements, young folks, older brothers and sisters, have you read things like written by these extremely clever people that absolute nothingness, given sufficient time, would eventually produce something? And can you see with me the fatal flaw that runs through the whole thing? Absolute nothingness? Then how can there be time? But the statement is, absolute nothingness, given sufficient time, will produce something. And the time? And the time? The defense of the gospel. Oh my. The faith of the gospel. That defense of the gospel. Fellowship we can have in these things. Now look for a moment, please, in verse 12 of chapter 1. Say a little bit more about the gospel here. And Paul says in verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I want you to know that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out, note this golden word in our old translation, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, the development of the gospel, the advance of the gospel, the things that have happened unto me. I'm not living in my own country. I'm far away from my own country. I've been put under house arrest. And even some of the Christians are too embarrassed to come and see me. Not only so, but some of them say, I'm getting what I deserve. And you'll find that in the context of chains being rubbed into the wrists of a prisoner. Some people saying, you know, he really deserves. He's gone a bit too far with this, that, or the other. Or perhaps it was the Judaistic people who were just trying to find fault with Paul. Well, now he says, the things that have happened unto me in verse 12 have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. This is an absolutely fascinating word. And by Kenneth Wiest, W-U-E-S-T, by his word studies on the New Testament, guys, okay? And get some of the wonderful things that we still, or by Professor Robertson's word pictures in the New Testament. Here's this word, furtherance, and this is where it was used. Here was a forest, a thick forest, difficult to get through, and the enemy was on the other side of that forest. And we needed to get there. So, the commander would call, and brave men would come out, and they would go and cut down the trees and blaze a trail, as we say in our evangelistic language. Or if there was a river, and if only we could get over now, why, the enemy's weak and we could defeat them. So, engineers in today's language, they would go and they would build a bridge, they would get stones, they would get wood, and they would make a way for the bulk of the army to get through. These people were involved in the furtherance of the gospel. They stood in the most difficult place. They did the most difficult job. Isn't that wonderful? To be involved in the fellowship of the gospel. The defense of the gospel. The confirmation of the gospel. Here involved in the furtherance of the gospel. One looks over one's ears. You do that when you get a bit older, don't you? You slow down a bit. Look over our 10 years in northern Borneo, followed by our 20 years on Taiwan, followed by our almost 20 years in Hong Kong. How much have I really done in the fellowship and in the defense and in the furtherance of the gospel? We had an email from a lad just a few weeks ago. He graduated in the same class in the School for Missionaries Children in Taiwan in 1988. Actually, the last few years we were there, the school asked if we would please help with their Bible teaching program, especially for the senior students. So one of the things I did was 25 sessions in the book of Romans, stopping at the end of chapter 8, unfortunately 25 sessions in 1 through 8 for the kids who were about to graduate from high school, American high school. There were kids from all over the world. One of them was a Chinese boy who had come from America. His parents already had American citizenship. His father had come to live in Taiwan, but in order to do big business on the mainland of China. So it was made very plain that if they wanted to come to this good school, many business people sent their children to the school, there would be Bible studies given as part of the curriculum. And the parents said, if you agree with that, if you disagree with it, we understand. But if you agree with it, please sign your name there. We need your permission to give Bible teaching to your children. Boy came along, and he, among other things, he heard something from the book of Romans. 1988, he graduated with our younger son, We'd heard a little bit about him over the years, but we got this email. Dear Mr. Mrs. Aiken, it was a Facebook thing is incredible, isn't it? So glad to see that your children have put your names on Facebook, and I am so and so, and could I please say that I will look back with so much pleasure to knowing you and Mr. Aiken's teaching on Romans, and I want you to know that what I have then has become the foundation of my professional, my marriage, my Christian life. Isn't that lovely, brothers and sisters? Isn't that lovely? Fellowship in the gospel. The defense and confirmation of the gospel. This furtherance of the gospel. Can I just read in verse 27 of chapter 1, please? Could I just do that, please? And or maybe a verse round about it. Verse 27 would be fine. Whatever happens is the translation that the NIV gives, whatever happens. Jiao of Chinese has got this wonderful expression. Jiao. Now, if nothing else matters, this matters. It's our Chinese translation. Accurately of what Paul is trying to say here. Above anything else, pay attention to this. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Worthy of the gospel. Your manner of life. There is no point at all in me standing up here and exhorting dear people who hardly know me. Betty knows a bit about me from her early days. But we know so little about each other. And here am I, standing and exhorting the people of God. But what am I? What am I? What kind of a testimony do I have? Another of the boys who graduated from school in Taiwan, very interesting, he was from a missionary family, a very, very fine missionary family. He'd come to, teenage years, and he was finding fault with this and that and the other. And he came to our studies in the book of Romans, and he was sitting in the back seat bothering people. And then one day, in the middle of our little discussion, I used to try and bring the kids into this, he suddenly, I can see him yet, he physically sat up. And he looked like this. At the end of the class, he came to me and he said, Mr. Reagan, can I talk to you, please? I said, sure, Paul, anytime. He said, can I talk to you briefly now? I don't have a period next period class. And I said, sure, Paul. He said, did I hear you saying something like this? That we are to no longer go on presenting the members of our body as instruments of righteousness unto more unrighteousness, but rather we are to go on presenting the members of our body as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. I said, yes, Paul, that's what we were dealing with this morning. He said, I've got to do something about this. And that boy just changed. He had a tremendous influence in his life from his parents and parents' friends. He was prayed for very ardently, and they longed that he would just see the thing, and he saw it that morning. The boy was completely changed, and instead of being a pain in the neck, he became a leader of young people. And then he went away to the States and did his 4 years college. As soon as he could, he went to China. Began to very ardently study Chinese, though he'd been doing that already on Taiwan. And a few years ago passed, and we met him. At the airport, he was passing through Hong Kong, and he wondered if we could get together. And he said, we have got permission from the Chinese government to begin an agricultural project. You can't just go to China and preach the gospel. You've got to have a legitimate reason for being there. So he said, we have got permission to go into a Muslim part of northwest China. And we have had soil specialists come from California. They tell us the soil in that part of northwest China is very like California. So we can get involved in fruit and nuts, which they did very successfully. He said, I want you please pray for me. There's something that's very important, and that is that we do not preach to these people. So we have a plan that for at least 2 years there will be no formal evangelistic meetings of any kind, and that we will be very, very careful what we say, because we know the Muslim community and the communist government will be watching us very, very closely. So the years go past. And slowly, people who worked for my friend Paul and his colleagues came to speak to them. Why do you always tell us the truth? Why do you always pay us the salary that we have agreed upon? Why do you not tell us lies? Why is it that we trust you implicitly? Things like that. But it pays its price. There were quite a number of people who came to the Lord, and a few, I'm not sure how many, churches set up in that profoundly Muslim, profoundly communist part of the world. But one of the church leaders recently, two of them, were apprehended by the government authorities, by the bureau, the police bureau. One of them was given 2 years hard labour, and he was released from that a short time ago. But his colleague was found guilty of divulging state secrets to foreigners. Utter nonsense. And he was given 15 years hard labour for this. An appeal was made. The lawyers representing the Christians were appointed by the government. The hearings were held behind closed doors. There's nothing that man can do against that. If you go and parade and complain, you may well be imprisoned yourself, if not shot. Let the manner, only let the your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. My time is gone. Just run over it for a moment, if I may again. Partnership in the gospel. From the first day till now, right through to the day of Christ. We don't give up in this partnership. God never gives up on us. We become involved in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. We're involved in the furtherance of the gospel, pioneering work in the gospel. But please, it means nothing unless the lives that we live are worthy of the gospel. Become the gospel of Christ. So the great man says, Jiao, make this the most important thing. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Contending as one man is our Olympic Games expression, isn't it? Our word athlete is in the athletes together. It's the relay race that's in there. That whether I'm absent and just hear about you, or whether I'm there with you, it's not dependent upon the missionary being there. Let me hear that you stand fast in one spirit and in strong faith, contending for the faith of the gospel. We mustn't lose these things, dear brothers and sisters. We mustn't lose. I'm aware that in my own life, the cutting edge of the gospel could go. Where we see again what we saw these in our early days in Borneo, when in the middle of a meeting a man stood up and he said, can I believe now? So he stopped the meeting. And this good man found his way, or should we say responded to the calling of God in his life, in repentance and faith and belief. And last time I saw him was just over a year ago, last time we were there. Just gone on and on in his life and influenced his children to follow Christ. I must stop. Shall we pray? Thank you for listening, dear brothers and sisters. Father, thank you for your gospel. Remember that in your word it is described as the gospel of God. And in your word described as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we remember your great servant Paul. And how he said things like, our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and with conviction and in the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that in your grace we might see again in our assemblies in Scotland and in the UK and in our land, Father, in our beloved land, that we may see the authority of the gospel again. Bless your dear saints and servants here in Bethany Hall in Paisley. And as they labor for you, Father, help them to experience the fellowship of God. Help them to experience the thrill of being involved in furthering the gospel. And, oh Lord, grant that by their lifestyle they will so represent the gospel that many people will be attracted to Christ. Hear us, Father, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.